Yeah, he was with me in everything and every situation, with everyone that I met, with everyone that I came to know. And yeah, I just want to give glory to God and just thank him for the privilege of being one of his children.
Steve started off by saying God's in control, isn't he? And perhaps we ought to start believing that, didn't we? You know, as a parent, it's natural to worry, isn't it? As a parent, it's natural for her to say, Lord, get her out. I don't want her in there. But actually, it's in those times that we've got to learn that God is in control. You know, when we start looking at things around us, when we start thinking, yeah, okay, God is in control of everything. Everything. You know, for me, working in the countryside, working in the woods, and seeing the complexities of nature and how something is dependent on the next thing that's dependent on the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. For me, it takes a humongous leap of faith, far more faith than I've got, to believe that that's come about by evolution. It's so clear to me that there must be a creator God that's done that, that's put that in place. The complexities, the beauty of nature can only come from a very, very amazing mind. You know, to think that that might have just happened is just beyond me. I don't know how people can even contemplate that type of thing. You know, because God is in control. So he's in control at that end of the spectrum. He's in control of, you know, war zones. He's in control. We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray. We're told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to pray that God's will is done. We need to pray these things. But even so, you know, we say, Lord, your will be done, not mine, yours. And that's been the big challenge for me. And you know, I just want to try and encourage us this morning and enthuse us. God loves us. God loves us with an unconditional love. God loves each and every single one of us. He knows our hearts. He knows our positions. He knows what we're going through. He knows our weakness. He knows our strength. But he loves us. That's as simple as that, you know. Angus reminded us, you know, we just need to call on his name and you'll be saved. So if you don't know that love, that's a simple thing to do. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But salvation is so much more than just that. Salvation is all the other things we've spoken about and sung about. You know, it's healing, it's freedom from addiction, it's all the rest of it. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Simple as that. Where does that leave us as an individual, though? What do we think? You know, when we're out of here on the Monday and on the Tuesday, you hear me saying this time and time again. When I hear people speak on a Sunday, what does that mean to me on a Monday? How do I apply what I've heard? How do I actually walk the faith that I profess to have in the Lord Jesus? Is my faith in a set of rules that I follow religiously, or is it in a living God? Do I actually have faith that he is in control? And when it comes to the hard times, Tom, you went through some hard times. God, you've testified to the amazing miracles that the Lord has done to you. You know, he's there, as Miriam says. It works. We have a living relationship with an almighty God. An almighty God that is in control of every single detail that we come across. Don't care how big, how small, he's in control. We just need to approach him. And the interesting thing is, I see nothing in Scripture that indicates that God has different levels of spirituality depending on who you are. No? You see through Scriptures and you see through walks of life that God does tend to use the poor, the meek, the lowly, if you like. I guess that's because they got nothing to lose. But God will use anybody. Yeah? Take Smith Wigglesworth. We've often spoken of him. You know, he was quite a normal, lowly sort of person. He chose to allow nothing else to influence his life but God. His wife taught him to read by reading the Bible. He read no other book than the Bible. So he was, in a worldly sense, quite a lowly character. He's gone down in history as one of the spiritual greats, isn't he? Giants. Some of the things that he did, just absolutely amazing. There is no ceiling to what we can achieve just because of who we are. God will use us all. The choice is entirely ours. The choice is ours. How much do we prepare? Are we prepared to actually spend a bit of time with him, listening to him, and walking our faith out in action? You know, the spiritual giants we read about in scriptures has the comment against them, their faith was attributed to them as righteousness. We walk by faith, we live by faith, we move by faith, don't we? That's how it works. Faith in a living God. Yeah? And God knows all our hearts. We don't have to be noisy. We don't have to be mighty in any way. We don't have to have amazing power. We don't have to have some sort of status in life. We just need to devote ourselves to the living God. And he is a living God. And it does work. Thank you, Miriam, for those words of wisdom. It does work. Yeah? Time and time again, we've proved it. We've gone through life as a church and seen many, many miracles. Quite remarkable miracles. Many of them. There's no way that we can stand here and just say, well, look, all you have to do is set these, follow these rules, be very religious, and you'll be all right. We have a personal faith with a living God. A personal faith that when we come together as a church, we become the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And it's an amazing thing. And I really want to try and inspire you this morning to go out of here wanting to find out more about him, to be determined to actually apply what you've heard, that you actually meditate on his word day and night, that you actually walk the faith you have. I want to try and inspire you to do that. I want you to go out of here thinking, yeah, that was absolutely fantastic. I'm amazed by that. I'm amazed by what God is doing. I'm amazed by who he is and what he can do for me and what he's doing for the church. But I can't do that. I'm not that sort of person. The Holy Spirit will do that. I can't. So I just want to pray now that as we speak, and what we're going to do is we'll have a quick look at Romans 8, and we'll go through some of those amazing, it's an amazing chapter in Scripture, and we'll just have a quick look through those. But if it's okay with you, I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will help, because that's what we need, isn't it? The help of the Holy Spirit, that by his power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are inspired, that he opens the eyes of our heart, that we see and hear more clearly, that our spiritual eyes and ears are open and attuned to what he's doing. Because that is, once we got the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, there is no stopping us. God is an amazing God. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that as we just contemplate your scriptures, your words, that you would bring them alive to us. Lord, as we spend this time before you, as we've spent this time worshiping you, I pray, Lord, that our worship will not stop now, but that it will just take a different format. That our hearts and our will be open to you, that our spiritual eyes and ears will be attuned to what it is you're saying to us as individuals, that we will hear what it is that you have to say, that you have to say to us as individuals, that you have to say to us as a church. Lord, that we would be inspired by your word, that we would be inspired by your Holy Spirit, that we would seek your face and know what it is that you have for us. Lord, we may not be a Smith Wigglesworth, but you have a plan for us, a plan that is unique to us as individuals that you want us to carry out. Lord, we know you've called us to be a holy people, a holy people that are responsive to your word, that live by faith. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we just look at your scriptures, that you will show us how it is that we would be a holy people, a righteous people, a people that truly live by faith. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 8. We should know Romans 8. We start at the beginning, and then we skip the middle bit, and then we go straight to the end, don't we, normally? The first bit is great. Now, so there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. And that's sometimes as far as we go. We don't want to be condemned. Let's just accept that bit and move on. Awaiting those who belong. The life-giving Spirit is the power, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus. This is the Living Bible, by the way. Sometimes, you know, it's good to have accurate translations of the scripture, but it's also good to have accurate scriptures, translations that we understand. Sometimes we read it in Old English, and I think, goodness me, I've got to unravel that before I really understand it. So sometimes it's good to look at different translations, and maybe that's the challenge this week, is to go away from here and just keep reading this chapter. And just read it in different translations. Just really let it soak into your spirit. Really understand what God is saying through his word. You know, it's such a lovely chapter that hopefully the love of the Lord for you as an individual will come through. That there is now no condemnation waiting for those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't stop, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own Son in human body, like ours, except ours are sinful, and destroyed sin control over us by giving him himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's law if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the old evil nature that's within us. And I suspect that's a bit different to the translations you're reading at the moment, but you get the sentiment, you know? God sent his Son, and he sent his Son for one reason only, because he wants a relationship with us. The relationship that he had with Adam and Eve before sin came into the world and destroyed that plan that God had, had to be restored. And that relationship has been restored because Christ has came and broken that power of sin and death. Yeah, that Adam allowed into the world. So that we can have that personal relationship. So that we can walk through the forest and pray with him and know that God has sent whatever it might be to protect us. Whether it's a physical dog that we can see, or whether we're just walking and we know his angels are with us and guarding us because he has said he will look after us. Yeah? We can have that sort of relationship. But first of all, we've got to accept that Christ is our own personal saviour. We've got to be born again, as Angus has reminded us. We need to call on his name. But we need to live by his commandments. The most important one, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And then the second one is to love your neighbour as yourself. Why is that? It's because God is love. That is what God is. He is love. And we fulfil that law if we follow those commandments. God is love. So we need to walk in his ways, and then we can truly know that there is no condemnation, because we're born again and we walk in his path. And therefore, we know that we're forgiven. Therefore, we know that one day when we meet him face to face, and we all will meet him regardless, I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah? That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? Yeah? And it's not difficult. So it goes on to say, to those who let themselves be controlled by their lower natures, live only to please themselves. But those who follow after the Holy Spirit find themselves doing the things to please God. So there you go. You know, we've got two choices. We can either follow after our old nature, our old self, and do what seems to be trendy and acceptable and PC in the world, or we can follow after what the Holy Spirit says, the plan that the God has for us, and we can do things that please God. Following after the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, but following after the old nature leads to death. Because the sinful nature, the old sinful nature within us is against God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful selves are bent on following their old evil desires, and they can never please God. It's our choice, isn't it? We can either follow God or we can follow the world. Max used to say, didn't he, that which dog are you going to feed? Because whichever one you feed will become the dominant one. Yeah? So we can choose to feed the sinful nature and keep on allowing that sinful nature a bit more of ourselves, a bit more of ourselves. Or we can choose to follow God's nature, the spiritual nature. And we can allow that to become the much more dominant one. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us. So there's a big clue there as to which way we should go. If the Holy Spirit is within us, surely we should be feeding the spiritual side of us, God's Spirit. In 1 John 5, it says that whoever is born of Christ will love him. And it goes on to say that we will keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. It's not a burden to love God, to love one another, to do what is right, to follow his laws. It's not a burden at all. We're told to seek first his kingdom. But the kingdom of God is within us, isn't it? So if we seek first and we know that the kingdom of God is within us, we will see all sorts of amazing things start to happen. We will see that God actually deals with the stuff that perhaps we feel like we ought to be focusing on. God can deal with that. Jesus said, didn't he? See the lilies of the field. They don't worry about what's going on. Not even Solomon in all his glory was as beautiful as the lily of the field. You know, God will look after those things. We don't need to worry. God is in control. We're also told to receive as a child, aren't we? When God says, this has come through already this morning, you know, that when God says something, we're to accept it. If we challenge it, it's probably because our intellect is telling us, hang on a minute, I can't make that work. I can't make that add up. But actually, you've got to realize that God's intellect and our intellect, where's the comparison, you know? If God says it's so, it's so. Okay, just accept it. Just as, you know, when children are young and the parent says something, they accept it. Yeah, okay, I don't challenge that. That's what mum or dad says. That is so. That's what it means. When God says something, it's so. That's it. Don't challenge, don't say, yeah, but my understanding is this or I think that. We don't even come close. So carrying on, verse 9, we are not like that. We are controlled by our new nature. If you have the Spirit of the living God in you. And remember that if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of the living God in him, he is not a Christian at all. Yet even though Christ lives within you, your body will die because of sin, but your spirit will live on. For Christ has pardoned it. And if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he will make your dying bodies live again after you die by means of this same Holy Spirit that lives within you. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That we have the same Spirit of God living in us as the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You know, we know these scriptures. We understand these scriptures. They're spoken from here, you know, week after week after week, and we just get complacent. We just accept it. Oh, yeah, we've got the Spirit of God in us. Hang on a minute. That Spirit of God created this world, you know, just by saying it happened. Yeah. That Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Corinthians also says that he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we have a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives as a guarantee. God has anointed us in Christ. That's a remarkable thing, to know that God has anointed us. But that also means that we need to be careful about how we deal with our fellow believers. You know what scripture says about criticizing the Lord's anointed? Yeah? Not a clever thing to do. We need to pray for each other, we need to respect each other, and we need to deal with each other in accordance to the understanding that they carry the Spirit of God within them. That's a remarkable thing, and it's a thing that we need to respect. So, dear brothers, you have no obligation whatsoever to your old sinful nature to do what begs you to do what it begs you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will be lost and will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you crush it by its evil deeds, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Which dog are you going to feed? You know, which one? Pray that you will hear the leading of the Spirit. And so we should not be like cringing, fearful slaves, but we should behave like God's very own children, adopted into the bosom of his family and calling him Father, Father. That's remarkable, isn't it? We should live like we are children of God, that we can be adopted into his family. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep within our hearts and tells us that we really are God's children. And since we are his children, we share his treasures. For all God gives to his son Jesus is now ours too. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. What a remarkable thing to be a part of his family, isn't there? Children, we have those same things that were gifted to God, to Jesus. But Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered for what he came to do. And we share in that. It may be something fairly straightforward, you know. We may want to do something and feel the Lord telling us to go and help somebody. We may get a call and say, you know, and be told, can you go and do that? Oh, yeah, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. Take up your cross and follow him. Put others first. Do that. We've just been hearing about trials before I spoke. And I was reminded, ages ago, I spoke to you about forestry and faith and similarities, you know. And one of the things that I said then was that in order for a tree to get its roots down, it needs to blow in the wind. Sometimes, you know, we're in a gale situation. The gales are blowing, the winds are blowing hard. Everything around us is moving. And I don't like this. What do? Put our roots down. When the tree moves in the wind, it stimulates root growth. When the tree blows in the wind, it stimulates diameter growth. It stimulates strength. We need to be in those trials. We need to be in those situations, which Duncan was saying, you know, it's a funny thing, but I just want to thank God for the trial. That's why. Because when we're in those situations, it stimulates root growth. It should make sure that we actually are prepared to put our roots down. Shout him from the mountains in the darkest hour. You know, and we also, there's the other song that... sing hallelujah. Shout it louder. As those trials get stronger, as those winds blow stronger, are we prepared to shout louder? Hallelujah. Are we prepared in those times of trials to say, right, Lord, this is truth. You are in control. There will be trials. There will be things that actually... I'm not that impressed by, if I'm really honest. And that's what God wants. He wants people to walk normal walks, quite honest, not completely head in the clouds and not grounded. Lord, I could do without this. Put your roots down. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared with the glory that he will give us later. For all creation is waiting patiently and hopefully for the future day when God will resurrect his children. For on that day, thorns and thistles, sin, death and decay, the things that overcame the world against its will at God's command, all will disappear. The world around us will share in his glorious freedom from sin, which God's children enjoy. We're told to eagerly await his second coming. Actually, it says that God's coming back for those that eagerly await. Do we eagerly await? Are we actually eagerly awaiting that he will come? Or are we just a bit passive? We also quote a scripture quite often that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And that's true. But it's one of those that I think we really should read in context. And I've said this before. Paul, what it actually says, Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, Paul, this is Paul speaking, he's learned that in whatever state he's in, to be content. So whatever's happening at the moment, are we content? Scripture tells us that godly contentment is of great gain. Are we content in the situation that we're in? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. So there's the trials again. Paul's learnt that in all those situations, he can be content. Why? Because he can do all these things through Christ Jesus. He learnt how to attribute those different trials, how to attribute God's grace, and to live all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens. Yeah? It's not just that I can go out there and I can do anything. I can walk on water, which I'm not saying you can't. But that's how we tend to take that scripture, isn't it? I can do all things. I can do anything through Christ Jesus. Actually, what Paul is saying is I can be content in every situation that I find myself in. When those trials are hitting me, am I content or am I panicking? Am I worried because things aren't working out how my mind thought it should? Am I content? Am I able? For we know that even the things of nature, like animals and plants, suffer in sickness and death as they await for the great event. Even we as Christians, although we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, also groan to be released from the pain and the suffering. We too wait anxiously for the day when God will give us full life as his children, including new bodies, as he has promised us, bodies that will never be sick again and will never die. Do you know, it's interesting that as we go through time, the times that we're in, we're told again to understand the times which we live in, aren't we? You know, more and more, again, as my forestry experience will say, that there's pretty much every tree that we grow in this country now in any number has a potentially fatal disease attributed to it. You know, more as we go through time and we see what's happening in the world events, as we see more and more, we can see that actually, yeah, we're in the latter days. It's not going to be long before we see that great event that these scriptures are talking about. We are saved through trusting, and trusting means looking forward and getting something that we don't yet have. Yeah? If we trust for something, we haven't got it, we're waiting for it. We're trusting for it. For a man who already has something doesn't need to hope and trust that he will get it. But we must keep on trusting God for something that hasn't yet happened. It teaches us to wait and be patiently confident. And again, that's the scripture that I quoted just now, that Hebrews 9, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, but for salvation. That's remarkable, isn't it? And in the same way, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. For we don't know what we should pray, nor how we should pray, nor how we to pray, I can get myself in tongue-tied, sorry. I'll start again. For in the same way, our faith, the Holy Spirit, by our faith, the Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our praying. So we have the Holy Spirit within us as a guarantee, and the Holy Spirit will help us in our praying. But we don't know what we should pray, nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling that cannot be expressed with words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows, of course, what the Spirit is saying as he pleads for us in harmony with God's own will. So we know that when we're in those trials, we're in those situations, actually the Holy Spirit, according to this translation, is pleading with God for our situation. And God knows our will. And we know that God is slow to anger and swift to bless. And we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into his plans. So there's another verse, isn't it, that we quite often would quote, that in all things work together for good for those who love God. And we say, we forget the last bit and are fitting into his plans. We need to fit into his plans. This should give us great hope that we know that the Holy Spirit himself is talking to God about our situation. Holy Spirit himself is pleading for us. Isn't that a remarkable thing? We don't seem too enthusiastic. Proverbs tells me that in a man's heart, he plans his way, but God directs his step. We have to trust God. God's Holy Spirit will direct us. We need to know that. From the very beginning, God has decided that those who came to him, and all along he knew who would, should become like his son. So if you've come to him, have you become like his son? Work in progress, I think, isn't it? And that's right and proper. That's how the Christian walk is. That as we walk, we walk closer to him, that we will become more and more like his son. So that his son would be the first with many brothers. And having chosen us, he called us to come to him. And when we came, he declared us not guilty. Isn't that remarkable? So before time began, God knew each and every one of you that he wanted in his family. He chose you. And when we bow the knee, when we repent, when we accept Christ as our Saviour, one day he will declare in his presence, look at that book, not guilty. Not guilty. As far as the east is from the west, your sins have been removed. He has filled us with Christ's goodness and given us the right standing with himself and promised us his glory. I don't know, I don't understand that. The glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus, has promised us his glory. And they respond, do I actually do something about this, or am I just going to be a little bit apathetic and just mosey along? Don't know. What can we ever say to such wonderful things as these? Paul's starting to get excited anyway. If God is on our side, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but for us he gave him up. Won't he also surely give us everything else? So if God was prepared to give us his son to restore that relationship, these things that we need, these things that we should seek after, he will give. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works of the Father, believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. Also, the greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. So, you know, God has given us these things. And Jesus actually said that one day I'm not going to be here. And when I'm not here, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to live in you and be your guarantee. And as a result of that, you're going to be able to commit 100% to my ways and end up doing more than I've done. Greater things. That's what Jesus said. Yeah, okay. Sunday lunch beckons. Well, that's the magnitude, isn't it? You know, that's the difference. You know, are we more interested in what actually is around us, or are we actually interested in what Jesus said? And Jesus said, greater things you will do than I've done, because he's going to send his Holy Spirit. And he's sent his Holy Spirit because we're past that time now. Jesus is no longer physically walking in a body on this earth. He's sent his Holy Spirit, a comforter, the power source of God himself. And he sent to be within our hearts, to be within us. Who dares accuse us from whom God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who's forgiven us and given us the right, given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he is the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the right, at the place of the highest honor next to God, pleading for us in heaven. So there's nobody that's going to condemn us. Goes back to that first scripture. There is now no condemnation. I tell you that there is only one that would seek to condemn a believer. And you don't want to give him any time. Who then can ever keep Christ's love from us? When we have trouble or calamity, when we are hunted down or destroyed, is it because he doesn't love us anymore? And if we are hungry or penniless or in danger or threatened with death, has God deserted us? Don't think so. Scripture tells us that when we're in those situations, that we need to look at the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. That's where the true value is. That's where we should be aiming to build up treasure. Things that we cannot see, the spiritual realm. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, and we're told to seek first his kingdom. No. So has God deserted us? No. For the scripture tells us that for his sake, we must be ready to face death at every moment of the day. We are like sheep waiting for the slaughter. But despite all of this, the overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who loved us enough to die for us. For I'm convinced that neither... See, I got too many old translations in my mind, and I'm reading a different translation, and it keeps wanting to put me back onto the other translation. For I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Death can't, life can't, angels won't, and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by Jesus Christ our Lord when he died for us. Thank you, Jean. So there is nothing. Are you saying array because that's the end of the chapter or because of the magnitude of that statement? Yeah, praise God. Never to be separated from the love of God. Yeah. So we're more than conquerors. The promises of God are yes and amen. We even sung that earlier. To the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ has anointed us. The one who has anointed us is God. That is just such a remarkable chapter. There are so many things in there that, you know, even if we're in the most depressed moods, surely some of it should stir our spirit. Surely some of it should give us reason to sing hallelujah a bit louder when we face those challenges, to shout it just a little bit more, to overcome the darkness with that wonderful light that Christ has provided for us. That same spirit that created the world, that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same spirit that we can see do mighty, mighty acts across the globe, that is in control, is within our hearts. The kingdom of God has come. Where has it come? Within you, is what Jesus said. Praise God. So, as I say, I'm probably not the right person to really get you inspired and fired up and dancing on your seat. But I hope the Holy Spirit has stirred something in your heart and that you will go away and really study Romans 8. Read it and read it and read it. That's your homework for the week. Thank you.
Good to have homework, isn't it? What I would encourage you to do is is to actually go through that chapter and underline the truths, the statements of fact that Paul writes about, the truths of who the Holy Spirit is, who the Father is, and who Jesus is, because that will really help you narrow down on the things that you really need to seal into your mind about Romans 8. So maybe just, you know, do that this week. And as I said, you know, in a couple of weeks we'll be back here. Maybe we have a time of just joining together and giving feedback and thanks for what God has done in our lives in the previous 2 weeks. Father, we just thank you for